do. Good morning, everybody. Just a quick reminder that not this coming week, but the week after, there will not be classes during the week from Tuesday through Friday, August 27th through the 30th. And we'll resume that following Sunday, which is September 1st, which is my fantasy football draft as well. So, you know, I'm going to get you in and out. And let me know if you got any sleeper picks that you could share with me. It'd be cool. Also want to announce that I'm a bad golfer. I'm extremely bad. It was proven again yesterday. So is Russell. So everything in the universe is still functioning the way that it normally does. So let's get right into the message this morning, or singing first, of course. Let's take a moment of silence as we normally do. This gives us each the opportunity for examination of self. This is just to see if we have any current sin in your heart or anything that's wrong in your head. Now's the time to acknowledge that and cease from it, please. And prepare yourselves to be concentrating on the Word of God. Any details on your heart as well that's distracting you at this time, leave those aside. Let God speak to you this morning. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We are so grateful that you are who you are and have presented yourself to us without hiding or confusing and revealing yourself clearly. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on our behalf on the cross, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. We thank you, Father, that you have done all the work and that you have given us a rest in which all of us can relax and enjoy our lives and our lives with you, our relationship with you. And, Father, for the wonderful work that your Son has done in our behalf on the cross, we are grateful and so grateful that you have shared the insight and direction into the benefiting from that as we walk through this life. And we do ask that you will challenge us and enlighten us with your word this morning, as well as help us, Father, through your Spirit, to lift up our voices in thanksgiving. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Got the whole world got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole church 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 in his hands. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, I'm gonna be in that number. Oh, when the saints go marching in, he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. faithful. Forever you are strong. Forever you are with us. Forever and ever. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are strong. Forever you are with us. Forever and ever.
Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. A friend of mine, we call him Big Jim because he's 6'5". He lives in Fairhaven, Massachusetts. He'll be here next Sunday, actually, with a couple of my friends are coming out from the East Coast. He sent me this, and he's a subscriber to, I don't know if you've heard of Greg Laurie, maybe you have or haven't, but he sends out a newsletter or whatever through email, and generally Jim forwards these to me. And the one that I got yesterday was really quite poignant to what we're studying, and so I figured I'd start with it. The title of the article is, Are You a Bondo Believer? And he does mean Bondo like you put on a car. He says, quote, have you ever bought a used car? One thing you have to beware of is a car that has been in collisions and has a lot of Bondo on it. Bondo is a resin product that is used in the place of proper body work or to cover up some kind of a problem with the body of the car. Sometimes I wonder if we have Bondo believers out there. By that I mean people who appear to be one thing but really are another. And if you remember the word, one of the words that we studied last week was conceited, and that word for conceited means to be wrapped up in smoke. In other words, it's all smoke, no fire. You present yourself to be something that you're not. And it gets to this point of fake virtues, you know, substitutes that are substitutes for God's divine virtues. God's virtues like rest, which is going to be our subject for at least the next week. Rest is from God, and therefore it doesn't change. It doesn't depend on circumstances. I mean, so many of us are, we have peace of mind when things are going well, and we lose that when things go wrong. But that's not God's peace. God's peace is not dependent on any circumstance. It comes from God. God does not change. God is immutable. He does not change, and he has left behind this very peace, which is from his own essence, to every single believer, and he has left it to us. And so he continues, the Apostle Paul wrote what his prayer was for the believers living in Philippi. Look at Philippians 1:9. And he quotes this. He says, well, Paul wrote, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. What does your love abound in more and more here? Not emotion, right? It doesn't say in all emotion. It says in real knowledge, in all discernment. You learn to love. Now, this is agape love. This is God's love. You learn this through God's word. This is God's love. This is not human love. Human love is easy. It's inbred in us. We, as little tiny children, will love a toy or love a dog or even love our parents for a while until we become teenagers. No, just kidding. But, you know, we can love. What that love is attraction. It's affection. We all have that naturally. This is not that. This is a love. This is God's love. God, who so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. That's this love. So he says, I pray that your love, divine love, which is the virtue, it's at the top of the list, in fact, and of the fruit of the Spirit, may abound still more and more in real knowledge, in all discernment. That word real knowledge is, you're familiar with it, epinosis. It means full knowledge. So that you may approve. Guess what the word for approve is? Dokimazo. You know, and I looked at this verse, I was like, look at that. You know, Jim sent me this yesterday. That you may approve the things that are excellent. So this is not you saying, well, okay, that's excellent. I approve of that being excellent. I think this is excellent. It's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about in here. That you, when you're put to the test, you reveal the excellent virtues of God because you possess them. This is not me walking around saying, well, that's good and that's not. That's not it. What it is that I have it within myself. And having those virtues, it says that I approve. And how do I approve that? You know, what comes before it? Again, my love abounds, divine love abounds more and more in epinosis knowledge, metabolized doctrine. As I grow and learn to use this love more and more, then I approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere. And it's sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Blameless doesn't mean sinlessness. It means that you are not faking it, that you truly are following God out of a sincere heart. But the word for sincere is very interesting. And I continue with his article. He brings it out perfectly. A definition of the word sincere that Paul uses would be without wax. Again, it's like a literal translation of this word, without wax. The origin of this goes back to ancient Rome, when they would make fine pottery that was relatively thin and fragile, cracks would develop after firing. So rather than remake the piece, unscrupulous shops would fill the cracks with hard dark wax, and he calls it the first century Bondo. You know, so this thing had cracked itself, rather than remake it, cover it with this wax and put it on the shelf again and sell it. And this would be revealed when the object purchased was placed in bright sunlight and the wax would melt. So if you bought this piece, you brought it home, you put it out by the step of your door, you come out the next day, it's in pieces and a pile of waxes around it. You know, it just falls apart. And what, you know, he doesn't bring this out, but I do. What does the sunlight represent here? Testing. It represents, you know, when light is shown on something, and Christ is the light, the Word of God is the light, when it shines on you, it reveals whether you have the true virtue, the pure virtue of God, or whether you've believed and accepted substitutes that are of the world. You know, I can fake peace, you know. I can say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm at rest, and I can fake that. That's a facade. And that's hard, and you know it because we've all been fakers. It's hard work to maintain that persona that you don't have. It's hard work. It's hard work to wear that mask every day and fake being something that you're not. It's stressful because you're always, and it's fearful because you're going to be found out. You're afraid of being found out. But what if you had the true virtue? In other words, what you are and what you think are no different. You know, that would give you a tremendous relaxation. Tell you sincerely, I'm not covered in wax, I'm telling you the truth. And I've never been waxed, but that's a terrible joke, never mind. Sincerely, God wants that for his people. He wants you to have the rest that he possesses. It's exactly what is in our main verse in Hebrews 4. He wants you to have the rest that he has left behind. And that is a pure rest. It's not a fake. It's not something that I have to maintain by works or words or anything, because God has given it to me and will continue to give it to you. So the bright sunlight is kind of like, you know, we've seen the same light will shine on clay and harden it, shine on wax and melt it. You know, in the same light, God's word, God's testing of you, dokimazo, the approval, the pressure, will actually reveal to you personally, whether you have God's virtues, his rest, his love, his peace, or if you've bought a substitute. To finish up his article, he says, so Paul uses this phrase, without wax, to speak of being a genuine and not a fake believer. As we wait for Christ's return, let's pray that we are not Bondo believers, but rather genuine followers. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, our main verse, please. You cannot fake the virtues of God. I mean, you can try, but those are not real virtues. You cannot fake God's virtues. And again, we would take that list of virtues from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. One cannot fake true rest. Either you have it or you don't. And it will be the pressure or testing that will reveal to a believer whether he possesses it or not. And in Hebrews 4, 1 makes a very strong call to the believer that this is no game, all right? This is a call from God saying, look, I've left something behind for you that over the centuries, most believers haven't even picked up. You know, you think about it, he has left behind his rest, which is truly infinite, and so many believers have not grabbed hold of it. And so what he said, what he'll say here is that I've left it behind, and people are overlooking it. And it truly would be an insult to our Father and to his cross, Christ's cross, to have this rest available to me, and I go, nah, I'll try it myself. You know, I'm going to do it myself. I don't need it God's way. And there you what was left behind for you, you leave behind. And that God gave you. You know, this is one of the tremendous gifts from the Father is not the megabucks. It is these virtues and peace of heart that is added to salvation after you've had faith in Christ. You know, and that's always going to be brought out here is that, hey, look, believer, you have eternal life. You can't even screw that up because it's my work. Christ said, it is finished. Therefore, you have faith in him, and that salvation cannot be taken away from you. So now that you don't, you cannot lose your future with me, like our last song that we sang, you know, I can only imagine. Well, you should, because you are going to be face to face with him if you're a believer here this morning, without question. It's guaranteed. So from this time until then, what's available for me? And so much is. So much. And to be like laissez-faire, lackadaisical, say, well, yeah, that's kind of cool, but, you know, I'm busy. I got my life. You know, I got people I got to tweet. You know, I got Facebook time I got to put in. I got to put my persona up on a page, talk about wax, right? People put up all their best pictures, and this is all music that describes me, none of which I've written or made. These are novels or movies that I think depict me, none of which I've created. You know, it's not original. It's fake. And that God does not want for his people. By the way, if you Facebook, go ahead. It's I don't find Facebook as a sin in here anywhere, so I think you're good, okay? What God doesn't want us to do is fake it. It's really what he doesn't want us to do. He wants us to grab hold of what he has truly left behind. So, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear. Let us fear lest, while a promise remains, and this word remains means to be left behind. A promise remains or is left behind of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, it was there and you quit before you obtained it. You came up short. You know, that's an idiom, an English language idiom that is really for the fact that I was pursuing something and then while I was maybe halfway there, I said, this is too much. It's too long. So I come up short. I don't actually go. And fear truly does mean fear. This is where we get our English word phobia from. Transliteration from the Greek. Your New Testament is written in Koine Greek, or common Greek of the first century. It's phobio. Phobeo. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. That's a voice mood and tense. Aorist tense means there are times where we are instructed to have fear. This is not going to be a consistent thing, but we'll see what kind of fear it is. Passive means I receive the action. Okay, so I'm going to receive this fear of not entering God's rest. Why would I receive it? Because the Word of God is going to teach it to me. So I'm going to receive it from my understanding of God's Word. It means to fear, to be afraid, or to have reverential fear. In this case, it means completely reverential fear. So you say, well, you know, well, which one is it? Because I'm commanded not to fear. By the way, fear is a sin. If you're afraid of anything, you are sinning at that particular time. So we say, well, is this a sin? It's not. Because what are you fearing here? It's kind of like the word love. You know, love can be wrong or love can be right depending on the object that you love. Now, if I love my husband or my wife, my girlfriend, my boyfriend more than I love God, the object of your love or your reverence is misplaced. It's okay to love them, not more than God. And so, it's the object of your fear is important here. What's the object of this fear? Not entering rest. What's the object of sinful fear? I don't have enough money. I'm going to get sick. This thing coming up tomorrow is going to go all wrong. Fear of a person. A person is after me, or a person hates me, or a person is going to leave me, or whatever. All of that is sin. But fear of not entering God's rest, see, the object changes, and that's what makes it different. This is a reverential fear. It's actually the same word is used in the same context by Paul in Philippians 2:12. He says, so then, my beloved believers, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this verse is mistranslated or misinterpreted, I should say, in many circles, because it seems to state that I have to work for my salvation. But salvation doesn't always mean salvation from the second death or being delivered from death. You believed in Christ as your Savior 150 times plus in the New Testament. It says faith alone in Christ alone ensures your salvation. The word salvation also means deliverance. And this is deliverance. Deliverance from what? Well, from all the things that oppose God. The sin nature, the world system, the kingdom of darkness, all of which oppose God. These are our enemies. And it says that you must work this. Work out your deliverance with phobos, fear, and trembling. And the word for trembling does mean trembling. It says, it states here, the word for work means, is katergesomai, and it means to do something with success or thoroughness. And I wish I did put this on the board, but I threw this in this morning. But this word for work out, it doesn't mean, you know, it doesn't mean lift weights or anything like that for sure. It doesn't mean to like something within has to come out of me. It doesn't mean that. What it means is to work thoroughly. I mean, like thoroughly and successfully. In other words, don't come up short. Keep going. Don't quit. And that's what the word means. And it says so with fear. And I mean fear in the sense that, you know, what if I don't overcome these things that are against me in the world and against God and His Christ in the world? And what if I don't? Well, I'm going to lose out on some things. I can't lose my salvation, but I will lose out on certain things in life. And I will not have glorified God with my life. They'll have this rest would have been left behind for me. And I would have said, nah, you know. I may have been fooled into saying, well, there's rest somewhere else. You know, I don't need to do it God's way because God's way seems kind of slow, somewhat monotonous. I mean, I got to keep learning His word day in and day out. Yeah, yeah. And I say, well, there's a substitute that's in the world. It's offering me rest like a lot quicker. You know, and it seems to be a lot easier. And it's a fake. Of course it's quicker and easier because it's a fake. See, to transform this sick head into one that's in conformity with this rest, it's going to take a while. And but the question is, do you want the real or are you going to settle for the fake? Because once the sunlight or the pressure comes on the fake, it's going to show how weak it is. And then what are you going to do? Go out running around looking for another substitute. And another. Once that fails, and another. And once that fails, and another. And people spend their whole lives like this, like a rat in a maze looking for cheese that they never find. And God says, look, if you do it my way, it'll be a true, pure virtue that'll be all yours, mine given to you. And it'll give you a rest that is, like He said, my peace. Christ said to His disciples, I'm giving you my peace, and the world doesn't understand it because it's divine, it's divinely wrought. It is not of this world. It is supernatural. And so that's why we should have fear of what? Not entering it. And we'll see, this word for work is going to come around again. I must be thorough. And what this means, as I interpret it, is that I'm always going to be in circumstances where I'm going to choose to fear the wrong thing, you know, or get anxious or worried. Because you see, if I get uncontent. Because if I have rest, those things I have contentment, not worry, not anxiety, not fear. You know, that truly is rest. But what if I'm at that time where, I mean, this thing really does want to pull me into fear or pull me into anxiety or worry? You must tell your soul, stop, stop, and think the Word of God. I've heard people say, well, and I've heard this over years. People say, well, this is how I am. You know, this is to be expected. This is how I am. I'm always like this. Fine. the Word of God never says to us, hey, settle for less than divine thinking because that's who you are. You know, we're all sinners, all dirtbags, all perverts, all of us. We're all fallen in a pit of depravity. We're born in original sin. Yeah, that's how you are. That's how we all are. But that's the old man, not the new one. The new creature in Christ works at having this system of thinking. And this is not works for salvation or works to impress God. It is seriously an attitude that says, I say no to the thought system that is fake, that is from the world, that opposes God, and I say yes to the thinking of God from His Word. Does that mean you're going to pull it off properly all the time and perfectly all the time? Absolutely not. However, there's an attitude of, well, you know, I give up. You know, I give in. Why? Well, it's who I am. It's settling for the old nature. And it's a cop-out. It's just complete cop-out. Fear of any earthly matter, and I don't mean matter as in, you know, molecules. I mean matter, circumstance, people, anything in the world that is earthly. Fear of any earthly thing and this rest, divine rest that is mentioned here in Hebrews 4:1, are mutually exclusive. You can't have both. You can't fear an earthly circumstance and say, I have God's rest. You do not. If the believer has rest by means of doctrine, by means of the Word of God, then he will not fear coming up short in earthly matters. And he actually doesn't even fear that, yeah, at times I might come up short. But so be it. I am a sinner saved by grace, and God has not asked me for sinless perfection. The book of Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times in a day, but he picks himself back up. And so I don't fear even failing, because I know that when I do fail or come up short, I'll recognize it and make the proper corrections. Earthly things are not the concern of a person who was born again and saved, or they shouldn't be, because we are called to be, we are, citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says that you are, and I am, if you're a believer, a citizen of heaven. So rest and fear of any worldly matter are mutually exclusive. However, rest and reverential fear are mutually inclusive. They go together. And we definitely must understand the difference between a reverential fear and a fear of anything worldly. Christ has overcome the world, right? And he says this. This is, are we leaving? No, well, we can. Verse just came to mind. Go to John 16, please. I think it's the last verse. Yes, it is. I can't believe I didn't put this in before. God, the Holy Spirit's working up here too. John 16:33. Now, this is at the end of his upper room discourse. Those of you who have been with me for a while, you know what the upper room discourse is. It is his last night, he's speaking with the disciples. This is occurring in the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 17, he's about to launch into his prayer in Gethsemane, which is for us and for him as well. But the last thing he says to them before it's time to go to the cross is what? And this is significant that it is the last thing he says to them. This is literally the last words of Christ to the disciples before he faces his trials and the cross and all of it. He's not really going to have the chance to talk to them again. He's going to be carried off in chains. He won't be able to talk to them again, except John from the cross. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you. And what is it? This is the introduction of the mystery doctrine of the church age. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have what? Peace. Isn't that great? In the world, you have trouble, tribulation. But, and that's a nice but there, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That means everything in the world. I have overcome the world. And so where's the peace come from? What does he say again? These things I have spoken to you. It's knowledge. It's information. It is divine wisdom that once I come to understand it, I say, you know what? Christ has overcome the world. Therefore, why should I ever be afraid of any worldly matter? I shouldn't. And know that. Don't say, well, this is how I am. Just acknowledge. Don't acknowledge it to me or anybody else. You don't have to. Acknowledge it to God or to yourself even, that this is sin. This is wrong. Don't buy it as a substitute. That it is sin, it is wrong, and know that. And then go right back here and say, look, I'm going to work out my brain, my soul, my thought process. I'm not going to settle for this fear. I'm not going to settle for this thing that I am worried or anxious about. I'm not going to settle for it. I am going to, in my soul, say, soul, because you know the truth. If you know anything about this rest, then at least you know it exists, right? And for many of you, you know much about it. You say, you know what, soul, you stop. You stop now. You go now. And you stop. You get out. Get out of my soul and think the truth. Christ has overcome the world. And so the difference between the two fears we must definitely understand. If I possess fear because of my finances, an upcoming event, something's going to happen tomorrow, I presume something bad will happen to me. And by the way, it might, or it might not. I'm afraid or I have fear because of another person, etc. Then I fear worldly things. These are all things that have their essence in the world. Then I fear worldly things. And to be honest, this is an insult to your Almighty Father who has overcome the world through Christ. It's an insult to the cross. We're going to see that Israel's Sabbath rest, the Sabbath, was designed to be a memorial. It was also designed to give them rest, absolutely. But it was also designed to be a memorial. And a memorial to what? The cross. That's what it was designed for. He said, this is a memorial. This is a sign of the covenant, God said, between me and you. And how is that covenant established? It's a blood covenant. It's established through the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is Christ. They knew it to come in the future. They didn't know his name, but they knew it was Messiah. They knew he was Savior. And so that covenant was established with them. It was celebrated on a Saturday, once a week. As we will see in Hebrews 4, ours is a day-by-day-by-day Sabbath. And if we don't have it, we don't possess the memorial to the work of Christ on the cross. And that gives it a whole different flavor, really. Because I can, with peace in my heart, be a walking memorial. You know, like you put up a statue that's a memorial to, like I think of the Iwo Jima statue. You know, the guys lifting the flag, the soldiers lifting the flag on Iwo Jima. That's a memorial. You see that statue, and all of, if you know the history of it, should come to your mind the thousands of men who died on those beaches to gain that tiny island. It's a memorial to them. I can be a walking memorial to Jesus Christ, to his cross. Why? Because I hand out tracts? No. You can if you want. It's no, you know, between you and God. Because in my heart, I possess his rest. Why do I have that rest? Because Christ gave it to me. Take courage. Be at peace. I have overcome the world. And he said there, in the world you have tribulation. He's acknowledging that. He's not saying, well, look, come to me, be one of my believers, and, you know, it'll be roses and lollipops all the rest of the way. Sorry. It's not. He acknowledges it. There will be tribulation. There's going to be a heck of a lot of it, too. In fact, well, I think there's not a lot of it, but there's enough. And by which, as you progress as a positive believer, the kingdom of darkness is going to take notice. Take notice of you. It irritates them to see a believer be at peace in a world that's filled with tribulation. And when they put pressure on you and put tribulation in your life and you're still at rest, it irks them to no end. You ever, when you're in a conversation with an arrogant person who's trying to get you angry? I had a brother. I still have the brother, but I haven't talked to him in a while. So I say had. I haven't talked to him in years. But he was an arguer. He loved to argue. Anything, he would say black is white if he could get you into an argument. He'd say 2 and 2 is 5 just to get you in. And after years, and I would argue with him. I'd be like, no, that's wrong. And he loved it, you know, and he'd egg me on. And he just loved to argue. And then when I was about 17 years old, when I was finally old enough to have a little courage towards him, because I'm the youngest, they're all older, I said, you know, you argue all the time. And he goes, yeah, I love to argue. And I'm like, what? And he said, yeah, I love to argue. I'm like, why do you love to argue? He's like, I don't know. He said, you know, I'll say things that are completely false just to get in an argument. I'm like, what? And in my mind, I'm going back 16, you know, or maybe 13 years of my life where I've argued with this guy because he just wanted to. And I thought I could prove my point. He was wasting my time. All right? Now, once I realized that, then what I would do when he wanted to get me into an argument is just be peaceful. And what, you know, he wants the argument. People who arrogantly want you to react get worse, angrier, more irritated when you don't. And Satan in the kingdom of darkness, when they're pushing your buttons and pushing your buttons and pushing your buttons, and you have God's peace, oh man, it irritates them to no end. That's why in Job, God said, if you considered my servant Job, you've been pushing his buttons, and he still doesn't cave in to what you want him to do. And then Satan accused God, actually accused Job, saying, well, the reason why he does that is because you bless him all the time. Take away his blessing and he will curse you to your face. And Job did not, because Job had peace. You see, that's why to not have it and to have a fear of earthly, worldly things is an insult to your father. It's as if a young child goes to his father and says, Dad, can I sleep in my bed tonight? You're not going to throw me out in the street, are you? Dad, are you going to give me dinner tonight and breakfast tomorrow? Are you going to make sure I go to school tomorrow, or are you going to throw me out in the street? If you're a father, you would say that's an insult. That's an absolute insult to even think that I would do such a thing. That's an earthly father. And Christ said, if you, being a good father, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who love him? You know, and to be fearful of any worldly thing, we are going to fear in the future. Just because you heard this message, you're not going to go whistling out there for the rest of the day. Maybe you'll still fear before the sun goes down. I don't know. But acknowledge it as the sin that it is. Don't say, well, this is how I am. Acknowledge it as the sin that it is, and thoroughly work to change your system of thinking. You know, physical labor is harder than this labor. I mean, easier, sorry. Physical labor is physical labor. I mean, I don't do much of it, and I don't like it anymore. But to change this is harder. To fight with your sin nature over control of your soul is difficult. And that leads me to another verse, which is in Hebrews 12. Have you come to the point of shedding blood in resistance against sin? Hebrews 12 says, consider him, Jesus, who instead of the joy he had, he got on the cross, despising the shame. And he said, have you come to a point where you have shed blood through your skin in your resistance against sin? The answer would be no. And I'm not saying here to even burden yourself with sin at all. What I am saying is that when we sin, or we're tempted to, and whether we do or we don't, sin's covered, don't even worry about it. But what is your system of thinking concerning this rest and this peace or the substitutes for it? And you see, that's what reverential fear is. We'll go back to the wrong fear again. Say you resolved the issue. Say you had fear because of your finances. You know, you had things, you had bills coming, you had things coming up, and I don't know, tax man came, you had to pay more taxes and so on. You didn't know where the money was going to come from. And so you feared. You feared, wrongly, you feared. And then the issue resolves itself. IRS, well, I'm sure this would never happen. The world would be ending in a moment if the IRS called you and said, hey, we made a mistake, keep your money. right? But say something like that happens. All of a sudden, I don't owe all the money that I thought I owed. And I go, I'm at peace. That's not God's peace. That's a substitute. It's a substitute. See, because God's peace doesn't change. That's a cheap forgery. It's a rest that depends on something. God doesn't depend on anything. That's a rest that depends on an object. God does not depend on objects. God is self-existent. That whole thing about having no beginning that none of us understand, now it has application. No beginning. In other words, no one created him, therefore he is not dependent on anything. Neither is his rest, his love, his peace, his joy, all of it. All of that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, all is self-existent. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, this all came to me one morning while I was thinking about why we're so screwed up and restless all the time. And it just dawned on me, and it's now become one of my favorite subjects. See, now, reverential fear is fear of not entering God's rest. And that's completely compatible with being at rest, interestingly enough. It's definitely construed also as having a reverential fear of not only losing the rest, but when I've lost it, how do I get back in and get in quickly? Therefore, earthly fear and reverential fear are not the same, although the same word is used. And we can differentiate them by means of the cause, their effects. And this, when you look at the effects of both, then you can see the real difference. It's really pretty glaring. Worldly fears cause worry, anxiety, and emotional control of the soul. Right? Don't you love to be controlled by your emotions? It's awful. No. That's a prison. Imagine we construct our own prisons in our own souls and we get in, we lock it and throw the key away. How idiotic we are. Really, worldly fears cause worry, anxiety, and emotional control in the soul. And I don't think there's one person in this world, believer or unbeliever, who would not want to get rid of all of this. I don't care who you are, this is uncomfortable. Everybody wants to get rid of this, but there's only one way. And when you say that it is through Christ who has overcome the world that you'll gain God's peace, people say, well, that I don't want. And if you say that you don't want, well, Satan and the kingdom of darkness have a buffet of different substitutes that you can pick, and they will keep offering them to you and offering them to you. And every time pressure is put on you, either naturally through the law of volitional responsibility or by God, it will show that substitute to be weak. And then Satan will offer you another one and another one and another one. By the way, it doesn't have to be Satan himself who's done it. He's just set up his whole world system to keep this thing ticking along. Reverential fear causes caution, alertness, and application of knowledge. See, reverential fear just says, well, should I do that or not? It's not bad to have caution over decision-making. Alertness, because it can be taken from me. Let me back that up. I can be put in a circumstance where I give it off. You know, I give it up. So to be alert in the situations that I'm in, not to fall for traps, stumbling blocks. You ever been at perfect peace and then you start talking to somebody who's not, and then they take yours? Right? Their misery somehow goes, it's like a Vulcan mind meld, and they're on you like, you know, like Spock. Like, yeah, they definitely transfer it over. See, that when alertness means this has happened before. I'm not going to let that person's misery come upon me. But definitely comfort, help as best that you possibly can. But alertness is knowing that it can be taken and the vehicles by which the world system does take it from you. An application of doctrine. You know, you got to apply the things that you've learned here. That's the thing that's the tough part. You know, and you've all been, for you guys who have visited, I thank you for coming. You've been excellent, good manners. You haven't fidgeted a whole lot and all that, unlike Caleb, who's half asleep all the time and fidgeting all over the place. You know, I'm proud of you. You mean, it's hard to listen to an idiot like me talk for an hour, you know? And it is an hour, I apologize. But, you know, that's good, right? You did that, you know, you took all, like all of most of you do, and you know, you sat there, you took your notes, you paid attention as best that you could. Now, take it from this building with your soul and conquer your life with it. You know, apply it. Apply what you've learned. God does not put you in a circumstance that you're unable to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We did study that verse not too long ago. He doesn't put you in a situation that you can't handle. So this whole cop-out of, well, that's how I am, that's ridiculous. You failed. Now, don't get guilty about it, because there's no guilt or condemnation for any believer. But acknowledge that's a failure. And then what? Well, the next time it comes around, or if I'm still in it, how about getting cautious, alert, and start applying? That word comes back now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. Work, and that means you work to think properly. And yes, at times, it's mentally fatiguing. So what? You know, I can be tired and be at rest. I can be mentally fatigued or physically fatigued and still be content. Now, if I violated the Sabbath in the Old Testament, if I violated it and I went to work that day, what happened to me if I got caught? Death. I was put to death. So in the Sabbath, God said on Saturday, you do no work, right? So what this means is, say I have a vineyard, right? I'm a vine grower, and or a husbandman, they called them in the Old Testament. So I'm walking through my vine. Now it's Saturday. It's harvest time. Now it's time to make some wine. It's time to harvest. But it's Saturday. So I cannot harvest these grapes. Not today. Tomorrow morning I can do it. Not today. Can I walk through the vineyard? Of course. What if I look at a lump of grapes and I go, oh, those are just perfect, juicy, plump. Can I eat one? Is that considered work? If I grab a grape and eat it, all right, how about two? How about a whole bunch? How about you take the bunch, you take it back home, you give it to your wife and say, feed it to me while I lie down. She says, no. Sinner. Just kidding. Obey your husband. Come on. No, I'm kidding. Is it a violation of the Sabbath for me to eat some grapes off the vine? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so what were they told? Not to work. Not to harvest, not to plow, not to sow, not to put your oxen on the yoke and go plow the field. You weren't to do any of that. Any of that. Could you make yourself a sandwich? Of course. So what happened to the Sabbath? You know, there were two violators. The ones who went to work and say, I'm going to work anyway because it's harvest time and I need to harvest. And so they were you know, kind of anxious. I can't take a day off. I know some of you who are like that too. Can't take a day. I can't rest. I can't rest. Got to get done. Got to get done. This got to get done. Sinner. Violator of the Sabbath. Now, our Sabbath rest is not a day-to-day. You can work 7 days a week and have peace in your heart. That's our Sabbath now, is a day-to-day, moment-by-moment rest. But the one group of violators were the ones who went to work anyway. The other group were the ones that said, well, all right, we're not going to work, and we're not going to cook, we're not going to pluck a grape, we're not going to boil an egg. They said you couldn't boil water. They said you couldn't carry your pallet. If you had a pallet or mat that you rested on, you couldn't pick that up and carry it. There were hundreds of violations that people couldn't do. And they made these up. They added them to the Word of God. So that what? So that people who did try to observe the Sabbath would be put under bondage. Bondage. You know, under that system, I'm afraid. Like, can I do that? No. Well, I'm hungry. Sorry. And they said one of the Sabbath rules that they had made up, these are the rabbis that came after. They said you could boil water. Now, by the way, God said you could not make a fire on the Sabbath. So I thought to myself, well, what if it's cold? And say, well, what you could do is make a fire on the day before and just keep it going. I'm figuring that's the solution. I don't know. But they said you could boil water. That's fine. But you cannot cook an egg. They said that. The rabbis wrote down, you cannot put the egg in the water that you're boiling so that you can eat it. That's considered works. So what the Jews did, because they're smart people, they kind of started the water boiling and they put the egg right next to the pot. I swear to God, I read this. This is true. They put the egg right next to it and kind of, you know. And just waited about 20, 30 minutes, and then you come back, and oh, hard-boiled egg, nice. Now, somebody discovered that somebody was doing this, so they made a new rule that, yes, you could boil water, but you had to, if you were going to put an egg next to the pot, it had to be a certain distance away. Swear to God. Now, we laugh at this, but think of the rules of, you know, what you can do with your own land, you know? Right? What are all the rules? You guys who have built stuff, and you know, Kevin, as a building inspector, the ridiculous rules. No, you can't put that there. It's got to be so many feet from the curb, or it's got to be so many feet, or you can only put this kind of shutters on your house because it has to match the rest. It's a zoning law. They're just the same. It's the same thing. And it shows you that's what mankind is. Mankind in a fallen state without God falls into both camps. Either they say, the heck with the rules, or they make up more. And both are wrong. Both is a complete rejection of God. The other one is a complete slavery to detail. And God say in 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the details of life so that he can please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Violation of the Sabbath was worthy of death. And it shows us how important this rest is. Why would God say, well, if you work that day, I'm going to put you to death? Why would it be such a violation? Because again, and we'll see this when we get there, it was to memorialize the work of the Savior. Why? He said, Israel, you rest. Well, why could we rest? Because I took you out of Egypt? Because I've made you promises through Abraham that I will make a great nation of you? That through your seed will come the Savior of the world? I will not destroy the world again with water. And from the Mosaic law, I will make you a great people. Therefore, God says, I've done all the work, and I just want you guys to rest. Rest and relax. Follow me, yes, but rest. You can follow something and be uptight, but you can also follow something and work hard and be at rest. You know, rest doesn't mean just sit on your butt and do nothing. You can do that and be at rest, absolutely. Or you can also work hard and be at rest. It's all just a mental attitude. So God's rest does not depend on circumstances, but is a system of thinking. It's a relaxation of mental attitude, whether you are prosperous or in adverse times. Hebrews 4:2. Just a few more minutes with me, guys, and we'll... This will be our last verse here, yeah. So look at 4:1 again. Therefore, let us fear... Oh, you're away. Yes. Go to Hebrews 4:1 again. Therefore, let us fear, while a promise remains or is left behind of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed... we have had good news preached to us. The word preached means heard. Just as they also, meaning the Exodus generation, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Okay, so he's saying that, look, they were taught knowledge. They were taught truth from God through Moses, and they were taught that, but it didn't give them any benefits. It was of no profit or benefit to them. Why? Because they heard it, but they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. It wasn't important enough to be believed. It's not like it was too spectacular, right? I mean, if I'm a Jew, just got out of Egypt, I just seen 10 plagues with my eyes, and I see the Red Sea split, and I walk through, and it collapses on the Egyptians that are chasing me. When God says, hey, I want you to relax, I'm not going to say, like, well, that's spectacular. I mean, like, it's too much for me to believe. I just saw the sea split in half. This is just a flat-out rejection of it. It's like God has offered them his rest, and they said, nah, no, we don't want it. What we want is the idols of Egypt. What we want are the paganism of Egypt. We don't trust that God can give it to us. And so it states here, and it has nothing to do with salvation, because they all heard, as it says. Missed the slide. The Exodus generation was thoroughly evangelized. They heard the truth. They were thoroughly evangelized. The issue is not the gospel for them. The issue is the plan of God and their faith in it. And it's the same for all of us. You know, all of us here or listening to me who have believed in Christ as their Savior, therefore you are born again and saved, the issue no longer is salvation. That's one of the tricks that Satan does, and it's been effective on the church too in certain denominations, is that they believe they can lose their salvation. And so if you believe you can lose it, then that's your issue. I mean, if I can lose my salvation, I'm like, the heck with having God's peace. I just better make sure I make it to heaven. Right? That's enough to worry about. And see, that is one of the... There's many believers who are believers who believe they can lose their salvation. And so all they think about their whole Christian lives is not losing my salvation. And therefore, that's all, when you think about that, and that's all you're absorbed with, the rest of the material for the plan of God, you have to neglect. You have to. And that, therefore, is a trap. But if you're confident in your salvation, as if not all of you, many of you are, then, so what now? I mean, I can take my mind off the salvation, thoroughly enjoy it, you know. I've always remind myself, oh, geez, even, you know, today, if I died, I'd be face to face with the Lord. It'd be awesome, you know. So you can definitely enjoy it, but it's not what I have to focus on. I'm saved eternally. I don't have to focus on that anymore. My focus now is deliverance from God's enemies in time. Deliverance. That's that word, save. But save means to be delivered. My deliverance. Am I a walking memorial to the cross of Christ? And I don't have to say a word to be that. All I have to have is have this these virtues in my heart, the true ones. Have peace. And that's why Christians often do not grow up in the spiritual life. They remain spiritual babies their whole lives because they go to church on Sunday. And I mean, they might go every Sunday, and they hear the gospel again and again. Or they hear legalism, which has nothing to do with anything. It's the false doctrine. Or it's the feel-good message every Sunday. You know, like the pastor pulls out the purpose-driven life and just reads you some nice passages from that. Or you hear that Jesus loves you every Sunday. You know Jesus loves you. Go in peace. Now, it's true that Jesus loves you. It's true. There's so much more. You know, you open up your Bible, there isn't like a one page with like a 74 font that says, Jesus loves you. Go in peace. There's a lot to know. The whole realm of doctrine must be taught. All of it. All of it. And in a lifetime of learning it, you wouldn't learn it all. And with that, the believer can make a clear decision for or against the plan of God. When you're taught, you heard. See, it says here, for indeed we have heard good news preached to us. If presented to you as the entire realm of doctrine, like we do here, verse by verse, we're going to cover as much as we possibly can before I breathe my last. That gives you a greater opportunity to choose for the plan of God or against it. For God, because you know Him fully, or against Him. And, you know, there's truly here something that requires humility on the part of the believer. I mean, the believer must say that I need to be a student of the Word of God and learn all of it as much as I can before I exit this earth. Of that Scripture, which is divinely inspired, I must learn all of it. And that's an attitude of, I'm not that smart, and the Word of God is. And I will sit myself under it and learn, and learn, and learn. And learn objectively. Not to go to it and say, well, I think I know a bunch of this already. So, you know, if pastor says this, or I read something about that doesn't agree with me, or I don't agree with it. You know, that's subjective learning. Objective learning is the truth is presented, and I definitely measure it and say, well, is it true or is it not? You get to make that decision. But to be humble before the Word of God, genuinely humble, is truly what it takes to grow in that wisdom. So last verse, go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians 1, 3, and I'll get you out of here. The entire realm of doctrine must be taught. And then I can make a valued decision whether to enter this rest or leave it behind. Is it true? Because you've got to come to that conclusion now that this is truly a divine rest. You can't, I mean, you can believe me, okay? But you must truly believe it for yourself. There's no convincing someone unless they truly believe it. I mean, we have to be convinced that there is no substitute for this. And the substitutes are weak, finite, fleeting. Because if you're not convinced of it, you're not going to go this way, because to have the true rest of God is definitely the longest and slowest way to get rest that's out there in the world. If I'm going to pick of all the ways in which offered to me peace of mind, God's is definitely a lifelong journey, and all the substitutes are a little quicker. And bells and whistles are put on them to make them look a little bit funner. And so if I'm not convinced that this is the way, because it's going to be a commitment of my life, then I'm not going to do it. Now, we can say it all we want, but that's that wrapped in smoke word, conceited. All smoke and no fire, all talk and no virtue. And you've got, you yourself as a believer have to be convinced of it yourself. And no one can do it for you. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. Worthy of praise and glorification is the translation of that word, eulogetos. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, that's election, he elected you in him when? Before the foundation of the world. So the blessings, the election, and now coming up, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us. Now predestination, the word itself means established beforehand. Pre, before. And this is also before the foundation of the world. So your blessing, your election, and predestination is the path or the plan that God wants you to follow. It's like the Exodus generation, you know, following the pillar of fire. There's a plan that God wants you to follow. And there's out of bounds, you're out of bounds, you get back in, you know. So there's a plan that God wants you to follow. All of these things were done when? Before the foundation of the world. And I hope you recognize how meaningful that is. Because that means if it's done, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 is going to say the exact same thing. He's going to say, God's going to say, my works were finished before the foundation of the world. So in other words, I can't deviate that path. It's already established. I can't come into it and say, all right, God, what part of this did you leave for me to do? Zero. None. Because all you would do is screw it up. Zero. I want you to do zero in terms of the planning. And I want you to follow. Follow, not lead. None of us are leaders. None of us even have a steering mechanism to follow. And it's all done beforehand. So I cannot alter it. I cannot change it. I can try, but it's not going to happen. This is not going to happen. It is done trillions of years ago. And God had each one of you and me personally in mind. That's why he said the very hairs of your head are numbered. Are you not more valuable than sparrows? And your Father even knows every sparrow that's on this planet. That's when it falls, when it flies, he knows all of this. Aren't you much more valuable than they? And then what does he say in that exact same passage? Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Anxious? Anxious is what? Fear, worry, anxiety. Because what? Something's going to happen. Come on. Your Christ, who is your husband, has overcome the world. So therefore, be at peace. And stop the anxiety and fear about what's coming later. So be it. It is an insult to the cross. So be it. Let it come. Why? Because my foundation is firm. And look at verse 5 again. He predestined us before the foundation of the world to adoption as sons. Well, there's something interesting that I'm adopted into the royal family of God as a son of God through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, meaning that I don't work for it. My life would be a testimony to that grace which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And in the beloved means by means of Jesus Christ through him. Freely bestowed upon us. What? Rest, peace, power, overcoming all of it. I have overcome it, Christ says. Now stick that in your mind and work it out thoroughly to make sure it stays planted there. And that is a work. And it's a hard work. I'll lie to you there. It's a hard work, and it's day by day by day by day. The Word of God, my priority, my thought pattern, my conscience has it as my top. This is the way I will think, and I will not settle for substitutes. But of course, it has to be truly real to you. So the issue is not having a couple of promises in a notebook in your back pocket and whipping them out every time you need them. It is your attitude towards doctrine, your attitude towards your election, your attitude towards your predestination, your attitude towards your sonship. I mean, I'm a son. You know, I'm honor-bound as a son of God. I'm honor-bound in the royal family of God. You know, I have a code that I'm supposed to live by in honor, which is in Romans 12 through 15. That's four chapters, big chapters too, of honor code that I'm supposed to live in. I'm honor-bound as a child of God in my position in the royal family of God. You know, if you haven't taken this seriously enough, it's time to. Because today is the day of it. He says, and he's going to say it three times in Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, not tomorrow, today. Today is the day to take it seriously. Because if you wait, you keep waiting and procrastinating. You know, we're all procrastinators at heart. It's only the OCD folks that aren't. They have their own problems, you know. But right, when you procrastinate, if you put things off a day and a day, it's just easier to put it off. Right? Y'all know when you were in school and you had to have that term paper in? When did you start working on that? Oh, night before. The longer you put this off, it's human nature. You keep putting it off, and there has to be a time where you're going to say in your heart, now, I am going to think the thoughts of God and lay aside the things that oppose him or are cheap substitutes. And I'm going to think the things of God. Am I going to do it perfectly? No. Give yourself rest in that too. But I'm going for it. Going for it. Last point. Not that. Oh, come on. I didn't put it in. All right. Last point. The church age believer, you in this dispensation, has more to accept or reject than any creature in human history. You have more to accept as in faith, as truth, or to reject than any creature in human history. Any. In fact, it's not even close. The benefits given to the believer, no Old Testament saint would have had it even close. Not even close. More has been given to you and me to believe or not to believe than any creature in human history. And I truly think that translates into either the most joyful creature that's ever been in human history or the most miserable. It's either you're either going to have God's joy, which truly you don't see fruit of the Spirit anywhere in the Old Testament. It's just not there. They didn't have the filling of the Spirit. They did not have the Spirit control that we do have given to us. Because Christ said, I'm going to leave behind you another helper who's got the Holy Spirit. There is more for us to believe or reject, and therefore we can have either God's joy, the most perfect joy, or be absolutely miserable. And then you say, well, I don't want the miserable part. That's a good choice. See how smart you are? That's a good choice. Fear it. You should fear it. Fear failing at this, but reverential fear. That's going through the minefield. We don't have Julie here for the ring tone. She's not here. I even brought my iPhone in so I could play it for her, but I'll do it during the week. Progress steadily, cautiously. Cautiously. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability you've given us to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We thank you. Thank you for the great manners of the congregation and for them sticking it out and hearing all of this. And may your Spirit guide them in remembering it and applying it in their lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We'll just have our usher come forward. We'll take this morning's offering, and we'll let you go enjoy the day. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us as believer priests to participate in giving a portion of what you have given us so that we can support the communication of the Word of God and the gospel throughout the world. We ask that you bless these finances and that they be used for that purpose. In Christ's name, amen. Could I have every head bowed and every eye closed, please? This is to give all of us privacy. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone, either here or listening to my voice, who is without Christ and therefore without hope. Every one of us have been born a sinner, and we need a Savior for eternal life. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He is God, and He's become a man and remained without sin, and He became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the entire world when he hung at Calvary on a rugged Roman cross. All anyone has to do is believe in him, and they will have eternal life. So in this moment, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can right now, in thought only, speaking inaudibly to God, that you are willing to believe in Christ as your personal Savior. Father, may you bless the remainder of this day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.